The name of the sermon this morning is Remember. Remember. Remember our freedom. And before we begin, we're going to dismiss our children for children's church at this time. Our children are going to be going to children's church. And so we remember, right? And one of the first things that I do want to do, being that it is the 4th of July weekend, if you have been a serviceman or woman currently or in the past, if you could stand, we'd like to honor you at this time. Let's give them a hand as they stand. Amen. We thank you for that. Amen. Amen. Thank you for all standing that were in the military, past and present. This Sunday, we remember our freedom. We remember what great sacrifice was given so that we could be free. Again, today, we honor those who risked their life for us. Risk their life for us, and we appreciate, and I think appreciate is even small words, but we appreciate the many men and women who have, who are risking their lives for us. And it's a huge thing, and it's not something to be trite about. And I think sometimes we miss, you know, even 4th of July is declared a holiday, right? A holiday. Now, some holidays, also known as holy days, if you break that word down, holy day, you know, many holy days, right? We think of Christmas and Easter, but again, it's declared a holiday or a holy day. And what do? We usually sit back and relax. We get a day off from work. We light some fireworks, right? But what are we doing to really remember? God was bringing back the people of Israel to the time of Israel's independence from Egypt. That's where we're going to be in Nehemiah 8. In Nehemiah 8, they're talking about the Festival of Booths. They're talking about, also known as the Festival of Tabernacles, okay? Now, don't turn me out, because sometimes people hear a festival and they think, oh, that's Old Testament, click, let's move on. This is really important, and this is really key, and you will see that. God knows how we are, and he knew in the Old Testament how the Jewish people were. And here we see a revival happen in Nehemiah, and the community of the Jewish people. They're reading the law, like we talked about last week, right? And they're pushing out the noise, right? We talked about actively listening, and when we're actively listening to God's word, that we're engaging, right? It doesn't mean I see you guys like bobbleheads, but it's okay to bobblehead a little bit, right? Because you're actively engaging in God's word and what's being said and what's being shared to interpretation, understanding the heart of that word that was spoken. So again, and they're changing direction, right? And they begin to weep. And I do want to recap on that. Why are the leaders so strong in this command? Do not weep today. Do not weep. Well, they say because, again, they were renewing a festival of the Lord. A festival of the Lord. In Leviticus, God's word says that the festival will last forever. Zechariah refers to the Messianic age and that we will celebrate it during that time as well. That's Zechariah 14, 16 to 19. And you can kind of just make a mark there. You're welcome to read it later. But it says in the Messianic age, all nations will come and they'll gather and they'll celebrate the Festival of Booths, the Festival of Tabernacles. This is a festival that we will celebrate with Christ. So please understand that these festivals are very important, even more important than the 4th of July, although I will make connections with that throughout my sermon. According to Hebrew, the Israelites were to celebrate a Sukkot, okay? Are also, that's the Hebrew, for the Feast of Tabernacles, okay? Or booths, and booths in Hebrew is Sukkot. Also known as the season of joy. You know, when it's your birthday, do you cry on your birthday? No, right? You have a smile on your birthday. For Irma, she wore 4th of July colors on her birthday. You know, so when you have a birthday, right, you're smiling. It's like kind of like drinking chocolate milk. It's hard to have a birthday and have a celebration and not be smiling, right? unless something super dramatic goes on and super wrong or something like that. But for the most part, right? Don't call me on that little thing, right? For the most part, you are enjoying that celebration. So you can see why the leaders don't want the people to weep. It's a season of joy. It's a season where something amazing is happening and we're celebrating it, right? And I don't know about you, but when I see fireworks, it brings me joy. When I hear the patriotic songs like God Bless America, it brings me to this point of just patriotism and nostalgia. And there's just something like, ah, that's good. That's good. And I just, you know, I feel that inside. And that I'm a part of something bigger than myself. Well, this festival of booths was this huge celebration that goes way beyond a barbecue in the backyard. Way beyond, with your friends and neighbors. It was a festival where they would worship God in song, listen to God's law in depth. As we talked about, they would celebrate the final ingathering of the fruit harvest. So you have Pentecost, right? And we know what happened on Pentecost, right? Pentecost was the ingathering of wheat, okay? And then when you talk about the festival of booths, that was an ingathering of the fruits, the final fruits that were being brought in, okay? And so we know at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out in the New Testament. And here we have the final season of joy where God's word and the joy of his word is intertwined together with the Feast of Booths. So today I want us to come away. I only have one point this morning. It's a point that I want to drive home this morning. It's a point that I want you to get with all your heart. Remember what God has done in the past to bring us freedom. That's why you see that big rock there. Remember. Remember what God has done in the past to bring us freedom. That's it. Just one point. It's the point. It's the point. And then when you turn to Nehemiah 8, starting in verse 13, it says, on the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the teacher to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law in which the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters, also known as booths or sukkot, or sukkot. We'll see that there's a plural and an individual, okay? And those are temporary shelters during the festival of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from my myrtle palms and shade trees to make temporary shelters as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. There was an assembly. And again, I shared with you, and I'm going to share again, remember what God has done in the past to bring us freedom. And I want us to listen to the words of a previous president on this 4th of July weekend. Let's take a look. When I listen to this, it reminds me of our past heritage. I remember what God has done in the past. I remember Abraham Lincoln on his knees. I remember why this country was founded. As I preach this morning, I'm reminded that we live in tumultuous times. We live in a time where if we're not careful, we will trade our freedom for something that looks like freedom, but is only bondage. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, and you can turn there in your Bibles. Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? He goes on to explain that we have died with Christ. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. From death to life. Do not offer your bodies to that. We have to remember what Christ has done. He's brought us out of bondage of sin, and he's freed us. You see, when we stop remembering that we're free, we stop remembering who brought that freedom, and our world begins to erode. Our world begins to erode. And we begin to use love, or what we think of as love, as an excuse to sin. We cover it up. You see this in our pop culture. You see this in our entertainment. We cover it up. We even glamour it up. We make it look flashy, and we make it look popular. You know, it's sad to say, but when even the words of Ronald Reagan, when he says there, he says that our culture is not, you know, just about sex and crime, and these are not just the entertainment focuses. What are the leading shows on TV? What are the leading things that people are sucking their lives into? That's my question to you. You answer that question. Answer that question. But again, our society wants to glamour up sin. Our society wants to make it look good, taste good, feel good. And the question is, have we been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? And if we have, shouldn't we look like him? Shouldn't we look like him? Shouldn't we talk like him? Shouldn't we act like him? I'm not picturing, okay, a lady with a big ruler ready to hit you anytime you say or do something that's wrong. God is not that old teacher of yours, for some of you, right? He's not that one that's waiting to go like this at any moment. But do we trade our freedom for a new bondage, a new entrapment? Do we do that? The Israelites were to remember here in Nehemiah, who was their Savior? Was it Nehemiah? Was it Ezra? Was it the king that declared that they could build their wall and go back home? It wasn't a government or a government ruling that brought them freedom. In fact, they were to remember that the government they were under in the days of Pharaoh was a government of tyranny, a government of oppression. They were slaves with no power, and God, with insurmountable power, brought freedom. He, with miracles and might, brought them out to a lush and fertile place of growth. But these booths were to remember what? Remember when they were brought out of Egypt and they were in the desert for 40 years. Now, some people could complain about that 40 years. Some people could say, yeah, we were in the desert and we had this and we had that and it was tough. But in the desert was where they had the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. The desert was where God opened up rock and out of it flowed waters for them to drink. The desert was where manna came down from heaven. All these supernatural things happened. And you know, still, some of those people said, I wish we were back in Egypt. I wish we were back in Egypt. Does our country wish that we were back in Egypt? Back where we couldn't believe this and couldn't believe that, and we're told that you had to do this and had to do that, and if not, the king was going to take care of you? And I don't mean take care. You know, we so much get to a place where we stop building the booths. We stop physically remembering and doing something to remember what Christ has saved us from, and we walk out in our so-called freedom. So-called freedom. Well, the Israelites were to take physical sticks and branches and make a sukkah, a temporary dwelling, to remember what God had freed them from, to free them from the slavery in Egypt. And why does it say here in this chapter that hadn't been celebrated this way since the days of Joshua? It wasn't meaning that from Joshua to then it never happened. It was meaning it was never celebrated like that, with that kind of spirit, with that kind of heart. Because why? They had just come out of Persia, right? They had just come out and trekked back to Jerusalem. For them, it was very real. For them, it was very real, very tangible, very much raw, if you will. And so when they celebrated this, they got what it meant that God was bringing them out. Now, were they free? No, they weren't. Because the king of Persia still could have come in and wiped them out at any moment. They were still under his rule. So even in celebrating their freedom, they were looking to a future freedom. A future freedom that is offered in the Messiah. A future freedom that's offered in Messiah where there's no more tears, there's no more pain, that the Messiah comes and all complete perfection has come. Right? There was a messianic hope. There was a future hope. And you know, we live in a free country, and I'm so thankful. And I'm so thankful for the men and women that have brought us that freedom and helped to that for that freedom to take place. But part of my declaration of freedom is a future hope. A future hope. My hope is not for Ronald Reagan to come back into presidency. Okay? My hope is not for the good old days. My hope is for the best days. My hope is that there would be a revival in this land, in our hearts and in our lives, and that it would echo out into our society, into our culture, into our homes, into our families. That kind of transformation would happen. That kind of thing would spark from a move of God inside of us. They were coming back to his promises, the people of Israel in Nehemiah's time. They were coming back to his law. They were coming back to Jerusalem. They didn't have a hard time remembering. It was so tangible. And these booths, these sukkahs, these booths, these tents just brought it home. They could taste what it meant when they were feasting on the fruits. They could touch how it felt to be free once again. It was prophetic in nature. And again, my concern for our nation is that we are losing what it means to be free. We don't remember in our own lifetime the leaders of our country falling on their knees like Nehemiah and Ezra and calling out to God. Paul says in the same chapter in Romans 6, and here's just a picture I wanted there for you as well. This symbolizes, again, the sukkah to tell you a little bit about it, okay? There was a certain level of height that it had to be. You had to use those branches as described in Scripture, but it could be as wide as could be. And why was that? Because you could invite as many as possible to come in. And they would celebrate in these large rooms like this, but then there'd be small ones like this. They were a temporary living space to remember when they were in tents, when they left Egypt. And again, Romans 6, verse 16 says, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you're slaves to the one whom you obey. Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. See, righteousness is not always easy. It's not easy to do the right thing. Can I have a little amen? It's not easy to do what's right, right? Sometimes it's the hardest thing to do. Sometimes it requires great sacrifice. You don't look like the knight in shining armor. You look like, oh, what? Well, isn't he or she a prude? Oh, you must be a goody two-shoes. Oh, you know, I've gotten that. I've gotten that throughout my life, working in different places outside the church. It was probably inside the church sometimes too, sadly. But, you know, outside the church where you go to do something right. And again, people go, oh man, come on, really? And sometimes it's not just that. Sometimes it's, I don't want anything to do with you. If you're going to do what's right and you're going to hold yourself to the character of God's word, then we're over and this is done. Whether that be a friendship or whatever you want to name it, a colleague. That living for Christ and living for him in a righteous manner is hard to do. Why do you why do you think it says that whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? You're slaves to Christ, really, and he's the greatest caretaker of all, right? But at the same time, you're slaves to that righteousness. Now, again, it's not legalistic righteousness. It's not, ladies, you better wear a dress and no makeup, and we have to do this, and we have to do this, and we have to do this. Those are laws, just like the Jewish laws that the Jews tried to push on the new converts in Acts. Okay? It's not a set of do not. It's not superficial. It's not just on the outside. Jesus said, you guys look all good on the outside, but inside you're full of dead man's bones, he says to the Pharisees. And they look good. They look sharp. They were right on. But on the inside was where the work had to take place. That was where they didn't really surrender to God. Because nobody else required them to, right? They were people in power. They were people that were free to be the religious leaders. You know, my prayer as a spiritual leader, as a pastor, and I know I mess up, I know I fall, but my heart is that when somebody sees the heart of who I am, they would see that I have a heart after God. I would see that I have a heart that God, I will fall down at your altar and I'll seek your face and turn from wicked ways so you could touch us and heal our land. And that's how we're supposed to be as Christians. That's how we're supposed to carry ourselves as Christians. Paul says in Romans 6, verse 18, he says, you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. Are you offering yourself to God as a pleasing sacrifice? Are you fleeing from sin? Or do you play with it? Like a brand new toy. It makes me laugh. It's enjoyable. Sin seeks to have you. Sin is not your friend. That may sound, you know, like, yeah, Pastor John, we know that. But it's so true. Our carnal nature feeds on sin. Our carnal nature, when we can give it some sin, it's like, I'm starving. I haven't eaten in 5 weeks. Okay? Our carnal nature feeds on sin. The heart outside of Christ's cleansing, it says in his word, that is desperately wicked, and who could know it? Who could know it? Paul tells the Corinthians, flee from sexual immorality. Run from it. Don't go near the door. In Proverbs chapter 5,
Solomon says to his young son, he says, don't go near the door of her house. The door of her house could be the internet. The door of her house could be a rated R movie. The door of her house, you name it. Where you so easily get entangled, you name it. Maybe it's just pride. Maybe it's just arrogance. We all deal with sin. We all, when we walk out those doors and even in here, we deal with sinful thoughts. Jesus said, if you look at a woman lustfully in your heart, you've committed adultery. Okay? So what does that mean? It means that we're all guilty. I'm guilty. You're guilty. Right? But yet, at the same time, Jesus doesn't leave us wallowing in our sin. He says, I've given you power and authority to walk out in freedom, to be washed anew, to embrace the cross, to embrace the cross. He says, pick up your cross and follow me. Well, I don't know about you, but this thing gets heavy after a while. It gets uncomfortable after a while. This hurts my back and hurts my shoulder after a while. But he said, pick up your cross and follow me. We want all the blessings of Christianity. We want all the perks of following Jesus. But do we want this? You know, on Good Friday, we took cards and we nailed on those cards what Jesus has forgiven us from, what he's done for us, how grateful we are, how grateful we are. But sometimes we just relegate that to Good Friday or an Easter or a Christmas. But when it comes to picking this up and carrying it around with me everywhere I go, that's not easy. And I'll tell you, you can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. I would burn out. I would fall apart. But the awesome thing is that the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells within inside of us. And he makes us new. And he says words like, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And John, I will give you the strength to carry this. I will give you the strength to bear something that on your own you could not bear. You could not bear on your own. But I can, and I did. And I can free you. You know, sin is like a fire. A fire that starts in your home and you knew it was too late to put out. Well, what would you do if you knew that you couldn't put out that fire? Yes, call 911. Yes, beforehand, get an extension. All that's passed and the home is engulfed in flames. Do you get as close to it as possible? No, because we know that even the breath that we breathe, the fumes, are toxic. That they'll kill us. So we grab our children, we grab our loved ones, and as quickly as we can, we get out of the house. Why do we do that with a fire that's out of control? And we know that sin can so easily become out of control, but yet we try to get as close to the line as possible. Oh, come on, Pastor, I'm not really sinning. I mean, I'm just over here, and oh, I just stepped over. It's no big deal. Oh, all right, I'm doing a little dance over here, but I'll get over here at some point. It just singed me. I mean, it didn't touch my flesh. It just touched my clothes. No problem. You know, the Bible does say that some, they'll still smell of that flame because they were so close to it. Do you want to be that person? Do I want to be that person? Where we've played with sin and we've danced with sin so much. I'm not against dancing, okay? But we've danced with sin so much that it leaves our clothes burnt. Or do we say, that is a fire that's out of control, and I'm going to do whatever I can to pursue the cross, to pursue Jesus, to ask him to anoint me, to follow me, and I'm going to run from sin. I'm going to flee from sin. I know that there, just judging by the size of how many people are here, that there are some here that deal with some secret sin. A sin that you think nobody else is looking at, that nobody else sees, that nobody else knows. And my challenge to you is, get it out. Get it out of your life. Because it's like a weed. It's like a weed in our lives. But beyond that, are all of us seeking the Lord in a way that we're calling out to him like we saw in Scripture, like we saw with Nehemiah, where we're calling out and we're praying and we're intercessing for the body of Christ? Come on, Pastor, this is supposed to be a touchy-feely message on freedom. What's going on here? I believe we're in danger of losing our freedom if we don't return to God like they did in Nehemiah. They had celebrated a feast. They hadn't celebrated in generations. And they're counting their freedom as precious, as precious. I think as a culture, we love to have fun. And I love to have fun, okay? I love to laugh. Okay, if you've been around me for a period of time, you know that. You know that. But I believe that in our society, fun has at times become an idol. That the ends justifies the means, if you will. That, you know what, if we had fun doing it, how bad could it really be? Well, have you ever been on the butt of a joke? Have you ever been on the other side of somebody else's fun? It doesn't feel very good. And it's actually pretty hurtful. And sometimes we don't see the end result. We don't see the 10 or the 15 months or the 20 years down the road. We only see what's right in front of our face, and it feels good or it's fun at the moment. We don't want to call things wicked anymore. Are we bowing down to God and worshiping the Lord on our faces to the ground? And not necessarily is it about the posture, but I think some of it is. Because are we in a place where we can, you know, get to a point of desperation for God? Point of desperation for God. And I mean as a country, and I mean as a body of Christ, and I mean as us as individuals as well. Are we bowing down to God? Or are we using grace as a license to sin? You know, some people, they're just going to act like the world, and until they have an experience with Jesus and they come to the cross and there's a life-changing moment, then they're going to act like a sinner. And I'm not going to go out on the streets and go, you're a sinner! You're going to hell! Okay? I should expect sinners to be sinners. Okay? And that is not a license to, well, throw out Christianity, I'll just go be a sinner. Pastor John won't give me a hard time. No. But Paul says, he says, listen, there's stuff going on inside your church, and if you don't confront it, we're going to be confronting huge heavenly issues. We're going to be reigning and ruling with Christ. And this is Paul saying this. He's saying, we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ, and you can't judge within your church an action that's taken place. You know, we use the words like, do not judge, do not judge, do not judge. And that kind of judge is condemning. That kind of judge is, I'm judging you so I can make sure that you get so painfully hurt that you never come back again. That's the kind of judgment that Jesus doesn't want. But the Bible says over and over again, I discipline the ones I love because I want them to grow. Because I want you to change in a way that's going to bring life and growth and health to you. And I care about you. And because I care about you, I care enough to confront. Have you ever had a friend where they're about to do something bad, but you just feel like, oh, I don't want to confront them.
It's uncomfortable. I don't like it. And then they do something and it ends to something horrible happening. Maybe they lost a limb. Maybe they lost this, or maybe they lost that. We need to confront. We need to care enough to confront. Not because we want to lord over, not because we want to hammer somebody in condemnation, because we believe that as Jesus breaks that part of our lives and we surrender that part of our lives, there is going to be new growth. There's going to be something awesome and something incredible that happens. And I believe that. I believe if you've been following Christ for years, but you haven't given him this part of your life yet, and you decide, I'm giving this to you, I believe that when a people of God call out and cry out, that he hears, that he answers. He answers. God says in Ezekiel, I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before them in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. I looked for a man who would stand in the gap, who would build up the wall, but because I didn't find one, I'm destroying the city. Will you stand in the gap? You know, when Ronald Reagan mentioned intercessory prayer, that's what intercessory prayer is. It's standing in the gap for somebody else. It's standing in the gap for a city. It's standing in the gap for a people. President Lincoln knew that he needed to be on his knees. He knew that we needed to be on our knees. Remembering brings us back to the center. Remembering that through the cross we were given a spirit of sonship. By him we cry, Abba, or Daddy. Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I will tell you, and we're going to be closing pretty soon, and I want you to respond. And I'm calling you to respond to this message. Our security doesn't stand in our economy. Our security doesn't come from our government. Our security, like other Christians centuries ago and around the world today, lies in Christ Jesus. That's where our security is. That's why we can, you name it, testimony after testimony, where God has touched, God has moved, not just in his word, but in our lives today. Those in Nehemiah looked at Persia and what God was doing in Jerusalem, and they were reminded where their protection came from. Not a favorable king, not a favorable Pharaoh in the days of Moses. Why do you think Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians our bodies being temporary booths, an indwelling presence? This body is temporary, but it's a booth for the Holy Spirit. It's a place for the Holy Spirit to reside. This is a sukkah. This is a temporary booth that's going to wear away, that's going to die. But I know that my booth is in heaven. I know that my dwelling place eternally is with him. No matter what that looks like. You know, some people even debate the whole idea of everybody's going to get a mansion. It's very American. American, everybody gets a mansion. I just think about that for a second. Is God all about us having wealth and stuff? So we got to make sure we have a mansion? I don't know. Mansion, in another kind of Greek word, was a place to stop by the roadside and dwell. So, not to knock your mansion theology, okay? But just think about that for a second. We are a booth for the Holy Spirit, and we're going to have a booth in heaven. I think that's enough for me, because it's going to be some place that I am with him forever. That what we do in the temporal affects the eternal because we have free will to follow him. Worship team, if you could come up at this time. Again, we're not calling for self-righteousness. We're not calling for legalism. We're not calling in a way of condemnation. But we're calling our country, I believe, prophetically, back to him. You know, the Bible says when two or more are gathered in his name, that he's present in the midst of us. He's present in the midst of us. At this time, we're going to be passing out communion in just a moment. So if our ushers could come up for that as well.
But before we do, if you'd bow your heads with me. I believe that there's freedom in Christ. I believe that when we surrender to Him, whether we think it's big or little, He's the God of the universe. He knows our hearts. He knows who we are. He knows that we fall short. But He's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And yes, this is a call to salvation, but yes, this is also a call to just maybe get right with Jesus. To get right with Jesus. And if you want to get right with Jesus this morning, you're saying, you know what, there's a sin in my life that I want to repent from, I ask you to slip up your hand at this time. I'd like to pray with you. I see that hand. I'm just going to take a few moments. And the reason why I asked you, heads bowed and eyes closed, is because I want this to be an intimate thing with you and God. I want it to be an intimate thing with you and God. He's speaking to you. And again, when you're raising your hand, you're just saying, I see that hand. You're saying, I want to just give this to you, Jesus. I'm confessing to you, Jesus. Help me to live right before you. Help me to live my life for you. I'll just take a moment more. Lord God, I pray for those that have raised their hand. Pray with me in your heart. Lord Jesus, wash me of my sin. Make me new. I don't want to get near sin. I don't want to get near the fire. I don't want to smell of flames when I'm coming to you. I want to live out a lifestyle that walks with you, that talks with you. And for all of us, if you would pray with me, Lord Jesus, we come to you for our nation. We come intercessing for our nation. Change us, God. Change us, God. You changed people that were in Rome, that were threw people into the Roman Colosseum and watched them get devoured by lions and all this horrible things. And there was sexual morality and impurity and lust that ravaged the Roman world. But Paul came to the Roman world. The apostles came. And even though they were crucified and Peter crucified upside down, the Roman world came to know Christ. That it is not done for America. It is not done for America. But just as your word says, if we would turn from our wicked ways, if we would even declare that we're wicked as a nation, we're wicked and we need to repent. We need to change direction. God, wash us from the filth. Wash us from the sin. Make us new. We need you so much. So much, so badly, God. Our nation is not right, and we're not going to put on blinders and just act like everything's okay. We need you, Jesus. We need you. Lord God, we take up our cross and we follow you. Give us the strength to do so. Give us the heart to do so. Give us the life, the Zoe life, that real life, that awesome life in you. In Jesus' name, amen.